or tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, May the 26th, 1990. Memorial Weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. A.R. Trotter is the minister of the evening.
This morning, we had a wonderful, wonderful service of prayer. And the Lord gave something to me last fall in relationship to that, that I had never seen before in the scriptures. And I've talked about it several times since it happened, and some of you have heard me talk about it before. I'm going to shortcut it this evening. It's a whole fact that you could make 2 or 3 hour talks out of it, but I'll try and get out of here before 8:30, maybe sooner. But I found that the Lord, and I believe that He's laying that on the hearts of many, many people, that He's looking for intercessors. And this morning we had quite a service in that vein, in that realm, along the line of intercession. And the Lord showed me last fall that there are some things that He's looking for, and then there's some promises that belong to those who will follow that which He's looking for. So this evening I hope to encourage, with my short talk here, hope to encourage you to seek after the things that the Lord has for those who will become intercessors. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2 says, "For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man, woman, boy, or girl, will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Ezekiel chapter 22, 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me and for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Is that true today? Is the Lord looking for somebody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge? Is He able to find anybody? Or does He still say, "I can find none"? Can He find a few? Are you and I going to be some of those that He can find? Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verse 15 says, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey." And that's the truth in America today. Truth faileth. Judgment is against truth. The judges of the land are judging against truth. And if you stand for truth, you're a prey. The ACLU will get a lawsuit against you. If you stand for truth and for the Word of God. That's what it says right here. "And he that stands for truth, that departeth from evil, makes himself a prey." And that's true today. "And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no just judgment in the land." And God's displeased. And he's starting to do something about it. "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." Today, God is calling men and women and boys and girls to be intercessors for the household of faith, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge.
Amen.
And He says over in Ezekiel chapter 9, let's look at what God says He has for those who do that. Ezekiel chapter 9 says, "He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, the Lord cried, saying, cause them that have charge over the church to draw near, even every man with a destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came. Man's number's always been, through the scriptures, is six. And they came from the way of the higher gate which lieth toward the north, and every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand. But one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Where did they go? They went and stood at the place of judgment, the place of God's judgment, not the place of God's love. God is mercy. God is love. But God is also a God of judgment. He says, I'm a God of war. God's a God of war. We don't understand that. We haven't been taught that. But today, the hour has come when God is rising in the land, and he's taken the sword in his hand, and he's a God of war. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of this church, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, the women, the boys, and the girls, that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. What's he looking for? Those who are sighing and crying for the abominations that's in the church. And he said to the others in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. I've always been taught in Pentecost that we should have a fear of the mark of the beast and of the tribulation. I find that teaching is in error. I should have no fear of the mark of the beast or of the tribulation, because it brings God's judgment in the land, and it brings back the king to bring in the kingdom. And to those who follow after the way of the Lord, there is no fear of the mark of the beast. But you should have a godly fear that you don't have the mark of the man clothed in linen with the writer's inkhorn by his side in your forehead. That's the mark that you should fear that you don't have. We should desire and seek after to have the mark in our forehead that God said for the man clothed in linen to go through and mark those who sigh and cry for the abominations of the household of faith. Let us be one who sighs and cries between the porch and the altar for the abominations that's in the household of faith. Then he said to the others, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. Have no mercy. Is that a God of love? No mercy. That's a God of judgment. And that God is beginning to arise in the land today. But he said, come not near any man, woman, boy, or girl upon whom is my mark. Children of Israel, put the blood on the doorpost and the death angel passed over. Today, we're marked with the mark of the intercessor, and the judgments of God will pass over us. Or we may go through them, but God's hand of protection will be upon us, and we'll be sealed to that day. Begin at my church, at my sanctuary. And they begin with the elders and the men of authority over the denominations of the household of God. Is that what it says? Well, that's what it means. It says, and they began with the ancient men that were at the house of God. It's an awesome thing to be in a position of authority today in some of the areas that's the so-called church world, because they have an awful responsibility to account before God for it. And I'm afraid that a lot of them are going to be far short of what God requires of them. Help us, Lord, to fulfill the requirements that you have for every one of us, that we are not, that we don't fall short of that place wherein we're called to. And he said unto them, defile the house, defile my house, the temple, the church, defile it, and fill the courts with the slain. And go you forth, and they went forth and slew in the city or in the church. Now we're not talking about those out that belong to Satan. We're talking about the church of the living God here. And it came to pass while they were slaying him, and I was foot left, and I fell upon my face and cried and said, O Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem of the church? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. But he does see. And I read a little statement there that not 1% of you heard me read. And he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and the house of Judah is exceeding great. What did I read? The house of Israel and the house of Judah are not the same. There are two houses in the land, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Study it and find it for yourself. It's all through the Scriptures. Nowhere are they both the same anymore. There's two houses in the land. But tradition tells us there's only one. Study the Scriptures and see if these things be so. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. He finished the job. I'll make another remark along that line, which perturbs me very, very much. I hear many ministers say from the pulpit, that little Jew, Paul. Paul was not a Jew. By his own words, he says, I'm a Benjaminite of the tribe of Benjamin. And a Benjaminite is not a Jew. A Jew is the house of Judah, and Paul was not a Jew. He was a Benjaminite by his own statement, and you can read it through the Scriptures. Okay, let's see what God says about these who sigh and cry for the abominations of the household of faith. What are they called? They're called the overcomers, the eagle companies, the Ezekiel company, the Elijah company, whatever you want to name them. They are the overcomers. Let's see what God says about the overcomers. There are 8 promises to the intercessor or the overcomer. Book of Revelations, chapter 2. Do you want the juicy rewards? They belong to the overcomer. Revelation, chapter 2. And there's a whole sermon almost in every one of these items. But we're just going to read them. And then you decide if you want to be part of it. If you want to be part of these who are the overcomer, then you become an intercessor for the household of faith and sigh and cry between the porch and the altar for the churches in your community, the prayer groups in your community. Hold up your pastors. Hold up the elders. Be an intercessor. Don't pay attention to what the name on the denominational door is. That's immaterial. Hold up the household of faith. Be an intercessor for the household of faith. It doesn't go by the name of the denomination or any of that. It's the body of Christ, the living organism of the living God. Chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Tonight, let us have an ear to hear what the word of the Lord is saying. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So first of all, we will have a right to the tree of life, a legal right to it. Verse 11, number 2. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Eternal life, no death, no second death to the overcomer. Number 3, verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, which in the stone is a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it. God says that he'll give us a hidden manna to eat, and then he will give us a new name, which he will give to us. Number 4, verse 25, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. What will he give? To rule and reign over the nations. What do you have to do? Keep the works of the Word of the living God. Hide it in your heart and make it a living reality to you. To keep the Word of the living God. That's number 4. Number 5 is verse 5 of chapter 3. Verse 5, number 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Hallelujah. We will be honored and recognized before the angels and before the living God. By who? Our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. He will confess us before the Lord. Does it pay to be an intercessor? Will it pay to be an intercessor? Make it the cry of your heart. Verse 12, number 6. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven and from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. What are you going to be? What is a pillar? A pillar is something that holds up the building. So he's going to make us a pillar to hold up the temple of the living God. What a privilege. What an honor to be part, to hold up the temple of the living God. Number 7, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also have overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Equal rulership with Jesus. Sit in the throne with the Lord Jesus. What an honor. Undeserving. But if we will desire and become intercessors and sigh and cry for the abominations in the household of faith, God says that he'll mark us and consider us, and that we become an overcomer, and the promises are to the overcomer. There are 8 promises. We've read 7. There are 8. Fullness to fullness. Number 8, you'll find in chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 7. The 8th promise. To him that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Talk about sonship. Teach it any way you like. There's the fullness of it right there. There's sonship. In the fullness. To him that overcometh, he shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 13, chapter 22 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do my commandments. What is the requirement? To keep and hide the word of the Lord in our hearts and do his commandments. Brother and Sister Trotter, the rest of the evening is yours.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight and a child of God? Inside the family and the kingdom and here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. I'd rather be here than the best penitentiary in the state of Arkansas. Hallelujah. Now you can backslide right off the seat of a camp meeting or a church or a crusade meeting, but it's a pretty good place to get to God where people have come together to seek the face of the living God. Haven't we had a wonderful time in the Lord? Wonderful time. Now, we just didn't come to have a time. We came to get something. But as an added blessing, the Lord gives us a time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The prophet of God and the... I think we've had the entire fivefold ministry here in the camp meeting this week. Hallelujah. Brother Johnson is certainly gifted of God to expound the Word of God. Brother and Sister Moody with a detailed, researched, anointed ministry of setting people free and getting them delivered from every demonic force and power of darkness and hell. Brother and Sister Miller raised up of God. Sister Souter leading. And this other lady, I'm half deaf. I didn't get not a demon of deafness, just shouting for 37 years at the top of my lungs. I dull the sensitivity of my ears on the outside. What is your name? Ministering and hearing music and singing. And I thank God that we don't have to go back to 1914 or 1978. But right now in 1990, people are still sensitive and moving with the flow of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! No big I's or little U's or smart alecks in the kingdom of God. That's right. Blessed be the name of our God. We're not interested in a display of talent. Incidentally, the talent has been excellent. This beautiful young lady and her dedicated, sanctified violin has ministered to us, and these two red-headed evangelists tonight and their guitars and singing for the glory of God. We enjoyed it. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. You don't have to go to some rock concert or sit home and look at Midnight Special. You can come out to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and get all the blessing and the music you need. Amen. Glory to God. Sister Trotter is very reluctant to do so, but somebody here was saying wise. I think it was Sister Earlene was saying you're supposed to be submissive and obedient. Or at least he was saying it. Somebody was saying it. I picked up on it. And different ones have said, would you please have Sister Vivian play a piano solo. We're not interested in the display of talent. We're doing it for the magnification and the glorification of Almighty God. But you asked, and I have insisted, so she's being obedient, so that ought to have the anointing on it. Hallelujah! What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory to God, glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's a little high. Drop it a little bit for me, please.
The Lord can bring His Spirit home. they crucified my Savior and laid him in the tomb. They crucified my Savior and laid him in the tomb. They crucified my Savior and laid him in the tomb. And the Lord conveyed his spirit home.
Salvation and fear and trembling and the final redemption of the already purchased possession, of which we now have an inheritance and of which we shall receive the final full fruition of it and manifestation of it. But thank God I don't have to go to bed tonight wondering, oh God, am I saved? And I don't have to get up in the morning saying, am I saved? I know in whom I have believed. I am persuaded that that which I have committed to His trust, He'll keep it for me against that day. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. 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 To the Lamb, my sins are all forgiven. I'm saved. And Noah. And we'll way over on the mountain, just about the break of day, down came a shining angel, and he rolled
the stone away. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. To the Lamb, my sins are all forgiven. I'm saved, and I know I am. Glory, hallelujah.
Well, sometimes I'm on the mountain. How many thank God for the mountaintop experiences? Had an old boy came to my church in Denver. He said, Brother Trotter, ever since I've been saved, I've always had a mountaintop of experience. I've either been on the mountaintop or the mountain's been on top of me. Ah, yes. But sometimes I'm on the mountain. But sometimes... Now, come on, we don't... Is this an honest... I haven't heard too much about positive confession around here this week. If you're positive confession people, don't you get mad at me. But we can go around saying it's not right for us to admit that sometimes I'm way down low, but God knows it's the truth. I got to get a 30-foot extension ladder to crawl up and touch bottom. But I hear my Savior calling, and my Savior's voice I know. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. To the Lamb, my sins. Do you hear that, devil? My sins are all forgiven. I'm saved. Whether I feel like it all the time or not, I'm saved. And I know a knowledge born of the Holy Ghost within me, for His Spirit, my spirit bears witness of His Spirit that I have passed from death into life and I'm a child of God. I'm saved. And I know I am. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory to the Holy Spirit. Glory to the Three in One. Well, some folks say that John the Baptist, he was not, I don't know what tribe he is out of, and I hope this doesn't make you mad, but he was nothing but a Jew. But my good old Bible tells me that he had the Holy Ghost too. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. To the Lamb down by the River Jordan, where John baptized the Lamb. Hallelujah. I'll go with you, preach the gospel, and I'll preach with you. Lord, if I go, tell me what to say, and the world will believe on me. They cast Brother Daniel into the lion's den, cause he would never honored man. The world cast Jonah on the sand of the sea. It brought a taught a lesson to you and me. Jesus said, if you go, I'll go with you. Preach the gospel and I'll preach with you. Lord, and if I go, tell me what to say, that the world will believe on me. Holiness is God's command. Hold God's unchanging hand. sick soul. Jesus said, if you go, I'll go with you. Preach the gospel, and I'll preach with you. Lord, if I go, tell me what to say, for the world will believe on me. Well, I looked at my hands, they were new. I looked at my feet, and they were too. The word of God sounded so sweet. Well, the love ran down to the soles of my feet. And Jesus said, if you go, I'll go with you. The gospel, and I'll preach with you. Lord, if I go, tell me what to say, or the world won't believe on me.
What's here we are?
Well, one day I was walking, one day I was talking, one day I was living deep in sin. Oh, yes. Well, I wouldn't believe it, and I couldn't receive it. Well, I never knew I needed such a friend. Oh, yes. Well, I started seeking, and I started searching. I was looking for that man from Galilee. Oh, yes. Hear the words I'm saying. Well, to him I'm praying. Come on down from glory. Set your child free. Oh, yes. Well, well, he put running in my feet. He put collapsing in my head. He put doubting from my mind. He put shouting in my heart. Oh, God, brighter. Oh, God, lighter. I started walking, walking. I started talking, talking. I started singing. Kept on shouting. God said that he would consider. God said that he would deliver. Thank you, Jesus.
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 All day long, everybody, well, you really should have been there when he set me free.
How many can remember when Jesus set you free? Washed in the blood. How many on your way to Father's house? On your way to Father's house. Glory to God. Well, I'm on my way up there.
To my Father's house, to my Father's house, hallelujah, well, to my Father's house, and God on my way up there, to my Father's house,
where there's peace, great peace.
Hallie, just take the hand of the person alongside of you, if you will, please, and agree together with me. We've heard enough gospel around this camp tabernacle today to save the United States of America. That's truth.
We've heard teaching. We've been delivered. Our brother prayed under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Sister Trotter and I agreed together in prayer while he was praying. Brother Miller, he was praying this afternoon, and we were believing God to bind every satanic force, not only in our own lives, but some lives of some other people we knew, and we felt anointed of God to do it, and we're claiming victory. Let me tell you, we've not been here putting on little third-rate entertainment. We've been doing business for Jesus and doing business for God in this camp. Hallelujah. And I feel God has yet something he'd like to do tonight. We're not interested in what man has to say, but we are interested in what the Holy Ghost has to say. Will you pray earnestly, out loud, reverently, but earnestly with me right now that God will cover us with the blood and hide us behind the cross and fill us with his Spirit. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for this camp. We thank thee for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this church house tonight. My God, I thank you for the speakers and the leaders and the prophets and the apostles and the evangelists and the pastors.
pastors and the teachers and those with a ministry of helps. My God, I pray that right now that you will anoint lips of clay. Give us the tongue as of a pen of a ready writer. Let us speak as the very silver tongued oracles of God. And, O Lord, I pray that ere the last amen is heard in this tabernacle tonight, that there will be a mighty deliverance. There will be no sick person leave unwell. There'll be no bound person leave still in bondage. There'll be no person that is here with a hunger or thirst that shall not be filled and satisfied at Father's table. And we'll thank you for it for your name's sake. We ask it. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Now, after looking at that table back there, over here to the side, and looking at the tremendous array of tapes, and after we've had enough demons cast out and every sickness, and Sister Miller was talking about there was something she thought he missed, and he hollered out, "No, I covered it all." Praise God. And he wasn't being smart. He had. He felt that God had anointed him, and it seems like almost carrying coals to Newcastle to speak on this. And so I went over to the room after supper and said, "Oh, God, they've had enough deliverance priests to deliver America for the next 40 years. Are you sure you want me to preach on this?" No, I'm not being smart. I didn't hear his audible voice, but you know what I mean when I say the voice of God spoke to me. Now, sometimes, only on two occasions in my life, have I ever heard what I thought was the audible voice of God. One time was in the Garden of the Resurrection, outside the old walled city of Jerusalem. And I had my tape recorder on because I was giving running notes on what I was saying. I had paid the Arab Christian, that runs the thing. I'd given him $25 or $50. I forget what I gave him, but to have my little 12 minutes by myself. You know, otherwise they're touring groups and tourists, the crowd in there all the time. But I paid him some money to keep him out. Let me have a few minutes by myself. And so I was in by the Garden of the Resurrection at the foot of Gordon's Calvary, or right by the side of, not at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, but at the Gordon's Calvary, the place of the skull. And I was there, and I said, if this is the excavation down to the level at about the time that Jesus was here on earth, this must have been about where Mary stood on the resurrection morning and said, "Oh, sir," seeing one whom she thought was the gardener, and saying, "Please tell me where you have taken him, that I might go and take him again." And then Jesus turned to her and said, "Mary." And instantly, there was something about that voice that caused her to fall at his feet. And she said, and he said, now look, wait a minute. You don't need to hang on to me. Handle me not. Touch me not. It didn't mean I'm untouchable. I mean, you don't have to hold on to me like grim death. I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And what he was actually saying, that's another sermon in itself. But what he was actually saying was, "Look, Mary, I know that we've had the pain and the grief of separation. And I know you've cried your eyes out and you've not been able to sleep since Calvary, for you thought that all the hopes and aspirations of the Messiah and the hope of the Messiah were dashed. And I know that you're afraid now if you let go of me, there'll be another time of separation. But I'm telling you, Mary, you don't have to hang on to me, because never, 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 ever, never, there's never going to be a separation again." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That's a different sermon. But I was right there, and I didn't have a vision of him, but I thought I heard him call my name. And it so thrilled me, I tore out of the place back to my hotel. And I said, "I'm the first one in history that's got the voice of God on tape. I've got it right here, because I had my tape recorder running. Brother Johnson, I know what it is to have him speak in here. And I know what it is to have him speak in my inner ear. But it didn't sound like my inner ear. It sounded like my outer ear." But I got home and back to the hotel room, played the tape. And there was a blank spot. So I was not hallucinating. Don't you blaspheme and say I was hallucinating. My ear was so attuned to heaven that I heard one of the two times of my life the audible voice of God as he called my name and spoke to me. I didn't have that over in the room, but I did have the impression of the Holy Ghost. "You go ahead and preach what I laid on your heart to preach. There's going to be somebody there that needs it. So here goes." Glory to God.
Hell, I feel like an old fashioned. I just say old fashioned. We're not over up today. Yeah, I'm not trying to drag you into the dim, distant mists of antiquity. I'm just here to tell you this is not a foreign spirit, and this is not an oddball offshoot spirit. This is the same identical flow of the Holy Ghost you can trace right back to the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Three steps in getting things from God. Whether it's healing, or the salvation of your loved ones, or deliverance from habits, or money that is sanctified according to the will of God. I'm not talking about selfish gain. Got an awful lot of preaching and teaching going around the country. Thank God I've not even smelled the remnants of it around here this week. And if I have, I've confused the odor and I didn't recognize it. So if I'm tromping on toes, I feel like Brother Jack did last night. We reserve the right to disagree. And after you've heard me out and studied the scriptures, if you still disagree, you have a perfect right to be wrong. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Ah, glory to God. But a lot of people going around preaching prosperity as though it were some kind of a gumball machine or a candy bar machine. That all you do is put your two quarters in the slot and pull the handle, and God somehow is under obligation to make you the presidente of the company and make you filthy rich. We don't pay our tithes to get money. We don't give to the kingdom of God. We don't give to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp so that we can get rich. We give because He's already saved us and already redeemed us and already washed us in His blood. Oh, will God delight to prosper you? He'll prosper you as much as you can stand and still stay saved. That's right. Evidently, I can't stand very much because He's never seen to give me very much. My wife has said half jokingly, honey, you preached poverty for 35 years and now thank God we're enjoying it. Hallelujah. And so I understand that, and I believe it's God's will that you should prosper. You quit running around on your wife and quit smoking crack and quit drinking booze and give 8 hours work for 8 hours pay and keep your nose clean and your powder dry and serve God and pay your tithes, and God will promote you and God will bless you. But you don't give to God or the evangelist or the Bible camp or the preacher to get back. You give because He gave His Son to hang on the spikes of Calvary for your eternal salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the land forever. But getting things from God, whether it is finance or whatever your thing is, healing for the body, the mind, the soul, I'm going to approach it from just a little different angle tonight. But it's all, I don't think I'm in any conflict because I feel charged of the Holy Spirit to go ahead. There are three steps. Now, under any one of these three steps, you could literally put as many, without exaggeration, as many as 15 or 20 subparagraphs that could come under the three broad general steps in getting things from God. And you might have to reach a little bit to get them under one of the three, but I believe these are the three irreducible minimum steps in approaching God and asking God and getting things from God. It is not a roll or twist of the roulette wheel. Amen. It is not a flip of the coin. It is not as the cookie crumbles or the mop flops or the ball bounces. It is not that kind of thing at all. My brother, sister, there are some Bible, scriptural, sound grounds upon which we can approach the throne of God Almighty's grace, and we can know that He will hear us when we pray, and whatsoever thing we have desired of Him, it shall be granted unto us. Now, the first thing, and I'm not a novice, I was born and raised in this. That's not any real criteria of authenticity. I know a lot of old croaks that are crazy as hoot owls. So, I mean, I'm not claiming that veneration of age gives me any particular upsmanship on anybody else. But I have been around this thing all my life, and I have devoted my life to the study of the Word of God, and I'm confident that I can declare this without fear of successful contradiction, that one of the prime requisites in getting things from God is, first of all, to make things right with God. And I'd like to read you two verses of Scripture found in the book of Psalms 139 the 23rd and the 24th verses. The 23rd and the 24th verses of the 139th Psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and that's not just enough for him to search me and know my heart. He adds more to it and says, try me, put me under the spotlight, and know the very thoughts of my heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not what you confess with the teeth out. No man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So all we have to do is say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, and that's the Holy Ghost. That's a Paul Parrot. That's not the Holy Ghost. What about somebody that is dumb and can't speak, and they had their fingers cut off, and they can't even give the sign language? Why, it's not saying it with your teeth. It's not verbal. I know all about a rhema, and I know all about verbalizing, and I know all about the Lord God inhabiteth with the praises of his people. I've got series of sermons on the subject. But I'm talking tonight, I'm not talking about verbalizing something, because you can do that. Voltaire knew the entirety of the French Bible. Bob Ingersoll could quote Isaiah and Jeremiah and the entire Pentateuch and all the Pauline epistles, and he died and went straight to hell. Merely being able to Paul parrot the phraseology, my faith is power, my faith is power. It is more than being able to articulate, it is to have it down on the inside. Amen. Search my heart, know my thoughts, O God, and see if there is what? If there is any wicked way in me. And then do what? Just condemn me to the pits of the fiery flames forever? No. Lead me. Oh, hallelujah. Lead me in the way everlasting. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. Now, most of us, no, I shouldn't say of us, this is rhetorical tonight. I don't know you. My uncle, one of my uncles, my mother's youngest brother, who just recently went home to be with the Lord, he used to say, I'm not preaching to the person that stayed home. I'm not talking to the guy sitting in front of you, or the mother in back of you, or the baby in her arms, mister. I'm talking to you. Well, I'm not quite that brave. Some of you look bigger than me. And so I'm going to behave myself tonight. But really, a lot of people today, they want to approach God trying to sort of give him a snow job. They want to tell God how good they are and how wonderful they are and how just they have done the best they possibly know how. And like Hezekiah say, oh, Lord, you know I paid my tithes and I've kept all the law from my youth up and I've done everything in my power. And there, I guess there's nothing wrong with that. But my brother, sister, dear, we don't get things from God and get into a proper rapport and relationship with God by trying to pull the wool over his eyes. By putting our best foot forward, we get things from God by absolutely scraping clean, honest to God down to the bone and laying it out upon the altar. Now, I haven't had a chance to read your whole manual, but if I picked up anything the other day and just skimming through the manual, which is no way to really understand your train of thought, but if I understand anything at all, this man and his wife, they believe in not playing games. You don't get things from God by trying to pretend that you are something that you are not. Now, you might fool the preacher, and you'd be surprised how little you really do fool the preacher. And you might try to fool your wife or your husband or your Sunday school teacher, but brother, you're not fooling God, and you're sure not fooling the devil, and if you're absolutely honest, you're not even really fooling yourself. We need to make things right with God. For don't try. Now, when I was courting this lady, who is currently my wife. She's not only my first wife, she's my last wife. I said, till death do us part. She said, you ever cheat on me, you're dead. That's right. You think I'm kidding, don't you? All I know is before we were married, she said, listen up. She said, you ever mess around with another woman, I'll wait until you go to sleep and I'll operate on you with a butcher knife. And you'll never be interested in messing with another woman. I don't know exactly what she meant, mister, but I'm not about to find out, I'll tell you that. And that little German girl would do it, don't you think she wouldn't? Glory to God. When I was courting her, I was preaching meetings up here north up around Morrilton and West Memphis and Baytown, you know where Bay Village is? Up by Cherry Valley. Back then, it was 18 miles on gravel. The only thing that was there was a feed store and the little local Pentecostal church. And they knifed somebody to death the Friday night before I started my meeting on Sunday, and we had a deputy sitting out there in the services to keep peace among the saints. Well, I had a revival, and that was some revival. I held it. Didn't go to. No, we did. We had a good meeting. Those people came out of the plantation country like jackrabbits. I'm talking 38 years ago, and we had a meeting. People got saved and got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and were set free and delivered, and we had a wonderful time. Hallelujah! But I'd get in the car and drive, no freeways back then, drive like a bat out of Carlsbad to get back down to North Texas where my wife was. I'd leave after service on Sunday night, and I would drive all Sunday night, all Monday. Come 8 or 9 or 9 o'clock Monday night, I would be topping the hill over Burke Burnett, coming down my Camp Shepherd, see the lights of all the way from way out at Electra, clear over to Holiday, spread out over about 20 miles of territory there. I want you to know something, mister. I was on my way to my beloved. I didn't pull off to a pullout and go to sleep. I put the pedal to the metal and got lead poisoning in my big toe, stuck it right up in the carburetor. I go sliding into Wichita Falls, knew all the shortcuts, come down the Jacksboro cut off, cut up into Jasper Street and around the gravel road, slide up along the side of that bush outside of her house, jump the hedge, run up to the door, knock on the door. She'd open the door and then we'd, none of your business what we did. Ah, yes. But I didn't tell her about the little one-legged churches where you had to sleep on an army cot in the back of the platform. I didn't tell her all about the times I didn't get enough money in my offering to get out of town. I told her about the big churches, and I told her about the powerful meetings, and what a great evangelist I was. And I was going to be the Pentecostal Billy Graham. I was going to set America and the world on its ear. And the poor girl, she believed me. That's right. I gave her my best. Now, I'm being a little facetious. It's getting late, and I'm trying to keep you awake. But I've got a serious thought here, and the serious thought is that some of us come to God just that way. We think somehow we can fool God into how holy we are. And we can fool God. Lord, I was in there. And when they were singing Amazing Grace, well, I felt the doodaddies go all over me. And when they were singing Power in the Blood, I even was able to work up a tear. And on Mother's Day, when they were singing Tell Mother I'll Be There in answer to her prayer, I had a lump in my throat the size of a cantaloupe. And Lord, you know, really, I'm very tender. And I'm very emotional towards the things of God. Now, I'm not making fun of that. You can tell the way I worship. And the way we sing, and I've been bawling up here half the camp meeting, just getting a big blessing. I'm not making fun of that, but I'm telling you, I'm not fooling God one little smidgen either. He knows exactly my daily life and my daily walk, and He knows the desires of the heart, and the intents and the thoughts of the life, and the intents of the mind. And God wants us to quit playing games and have nickel and dime religion, and He wants us to scrape down and make things right with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! I have a double cousin that is a teacher at Christ for the Nations Institute in Dallas. And when he was a little boy, he did not like to eat the crust from a piece of bread. Of course, a lot of the bread was home-baked bread. You didn't get store-bought bread. You had home-baked bread. And my aunt, never, her long suit was preaching, not baking bread. And I'll admit that sometimes you needed a hacksaw to get through the crust. She's still alive. Don't anybody tell her that if she ever comes around. But really, I can understand why he didn't like the crust. But she was of the old school. Kids sat up and ate what was set before them, or they did without. And she looked at him and said, John, you don't get anything else, or you don't leave the table until you eat the crust of the bread. Well, it didn't take him long to discover that when she became preoccupied, or as a pastor's wife had to get up and go answer the phone, that he could take that crust and put it in his pocket. And then she'd come back, oh, good boy, you ate all your... Yeah, I ate all my crust. Well, they were poor as Job's turkey, returned missionaries from West Africa, and they were pastoring in Colorado Springs, and in the dining room, they didn't have any dining room furniture. But they had an old upright piano, a lot taller. You know, the old ones were a lot bigger than this one's been cut down, or this is a smaller upright. But the big old uprights, and she had it catty corner. Is that Arkansas? Do you understand what I mean by catty corner? Across the end, you know, and the end set this way across the dining room. And they did the old thing. It was supposed to have casters on it so the women could pull it out and sweep behind the piano and then push it back. But the casters had long since fallen off in somebody's barn or someplace and was long gone. And she didn't move that thing for the 4.5 years they pastored that church. She said when they took a church in Topeka, Kansas, and the men of the Kansas church came up to move them, they moved that piano out, and brother, from the floor to 2 feet up the wall was a stack of bread crusts. Because as he'd get up and leave the kitchen table, he'd go by that piano and he'd reach in his pocket and fire the old bread crust in back of the piano. I declare unto you that there are saints of God, surely not at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp tonight, but I've heard tell on to them that there are saints of God that have got a 2-foot stack of stuff behind the piano somewhere and they think God Almighty doesn't know it. They think God Almighty doesn't see it. I want you to know tonight, while we cannot earn our salvation, we cannot do enough good works. I cannot clean myself up enough to be worthy of His so marvelous free gift of grace. I want you to know that once you are saved, God wants you to quit playing around and playing games and get down to business and clean up your life and bring yourself into conformity with this blessed old black book and get your act together that we can begin to ask God and believe that God's going to answer our prayer. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Did you know that sometimes the heathen know a lot more than we do? How long can I go tonight? Seriously, this Saturday night, do they all have to drive home for Sunday service? Ushers, lock the doors. You know, I wonder, you know, the hour went by so quickly when Brother Harris was preaching, Brother Johnson preaching, our brother and sister, their hour went by so quickly. Sister, this afternoon, Sister Trotter says, if you keep that up, nobody will ever invite you back anywhere. My hours don't seem to go by quickly. They go by very long, but they don't for me. They go by quick for me. Praise God. But I was in West Africa a number of years ago at a leprosarium in New Hope Town in Liberia, West Africa. And we had a 16-weeks revival. I was not the only preacher. There's 5 or 6 missionaries and missionary evangelists that were there. But when my turn came, I was a boy preacher, and when my turn came, we went at it like we were killing snakes. And thank God the Africans didn't have any television to look at, didn't have any radio to go home and listen to, didn't have any movies to go to. They were poor as Job's turkey. You know how poor Job's turkey is. He's so poor he can't even lean up against the barn and gobble. And they were really poor. And so they would sit there 1 hour, 2 hours, one day, no be all day, which you know fit to do today, you fit to do tomorrow, and they didn't get in any big hurry. And so during this was my chance to preach. And you had to pass word to 2 or 3 different people because it was a leprosarium that had been established by the missions board and by the particular group with which I was associated at the time. And people came in from hundreds and hundreds, even 1,000 or more miles away, and crossing dialect and language lines. So we had numerous languages represented, and so we passed word. If you've ever preached with an interpreter, you know, if you preach a 15-minute sermon and it's passed once, well, then that's a half-hour sermon. And if it's passed twice, that's a 45-minute sermon. And if it's passed 3 times, that's an hour sermon. Just preaching 15 minutes takes an hour. And I've never been known to preach 15 minutes in my life. And we were preaching and having a great time. And with all of that was going on, about 500 jammed into the little thatch roof, mud-walled, bamboo-seated chapel that night. People with their ears gone, nose gone, fingers gone, toes gone. So I'd seen some with gaping holes in their side where you could look down into the viscera. And, of course, when they'd reach a vital artery or a vein, reach a vital part, they'd die. I was called off the platform on 3 occasions in that 16-week revival to go and pray with 2 heathen and 1 Christian that was dying and going into eternity. Went to talk to the heathen to give them 1 last chance to get saved. Went to encourage the child of God that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Oh, hallelujah! for all glory to God. Well, anyway, we were there in that meeting. But this night, back here on my right, be your left, back on my right, about back where the brother with the yellow shirt sitting, there was an old lady. We call them witch doctor. They're not witches. They think they are priestesses of their heathen society. We call them a witch doctor or but they don't call themselves that. That's what they are. And they practice witchcraft and black magic and so on. That's why we call that, but they don't call themselves that. And there was several a hubbub going on around her. So I turned to John Gua, the black pastor, and I said, John, please go back and stop it. It was very distracting. It's hard to keep your thought while you're waiting for the interpreter to say your sentence anyway. And it was doubly hard having this boop, 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 going on back here in the back. So I thought, go back and stop that. He came back and said, this is a kick. This is a guy 30 years old, and I was younger than he was, and he called me Pa, because that was a term of endearment and respect. You know, he said, you don't want to stop that one. I said, why, John? He said, why, she has come down for treatment. She's got leprosy, and she has come down from so far back in French country that nobody here knows her language. And they're having to pass it through three or four before they can even get it to her. And so they're articulating. Well, you know how you lose much when it's just translated once. You can imagine the pitiful little amount she was getting after translated the third or fourth time. And I said, I'll let it go. What difference does it make? And I went back to talk to her after the service that night. I had to talk to an interpreter. And I talked to her and I tried to tell her the simple story of salvation. There is a God, the big God, the unknown God, the invisible God, the God who made everything. No, not the God of the alligator. No, not the God of the chimpanzee. No, not the God of the tree. No, not the God of the cow manure. No, not the fertility God. No, not the male sex principle. No, not the female sex principle. No, not those gods or goddesses. Not the Queen Society. Not the Water Leopard Society. But the great God. Yes, the great God. I said, did you know that he loved you enough that he sent his only begotten son to die for you? And I tried not to use a lot of theological jargon that she'd have no idea what I was talking about. And the blackness and the dullness of the night of hell shone in that woman's eyes. One or two little snaggle teeth in the old crone's face. And then she turned and through the interpreter came back and said, I hear your story. It is very interesting, but it could not apply to me. And I said, why? She said, because I have eaten of the flesh of more people than I can count. Not for hunger, but for ceremonial purposes. Because she, you know, the girls over there, not so much now, a little bit back in the interior, but back then, they'd be sold as a wife when they were 12 or 13 years of age, begin to bear children, and have one every 10 or 11 months until they either died of blood poisoning or their bodies were so depleted and burned out. A woman lived past 35 years of age, they venerated her. And they made her a high priestess. They made her a priestess. And she became a powerful judge over her whole tribe. Way back, several hundred, way back northeast of Cheyenne, way back in French country. And she said, what they would do is they would judge, it's supposed to all be the gods, but what actually happened, she would judge whether the person was guilty or innocent. And how you could tell whether the person was guilty or innocent is she would brew up a little pottage or a little brew and make them drink it. And if they were innocent, of course they could drink it and they'd be all right. And if they were guilty, they'd take two steps and drop dead. Well, to prove that it was really magic or really spiritual powers rather than poisons, the exotic poisons that many of them have, then she would have to eat part of the flesh of the body because the average uneducated, you know, the blacks aren't stupid, they were just uneducated. And for the uneducated black in that particular tribe, they said that if it was poison, then if she ate some of it, she would also die of the poison. They didn't know that some poisons only go to the brain and the medulla and the neurological centers and don't get into the flesh. They are not hematological. They are neurological. Now you understand neurological. You understand what I'm saying? And so she would eat, and she said, I have eaten of the flesh of more people, and your God cannot save me. Make a long story longer. I went home that night, burdened for that woman. It was my brother's and my turn to have the 6 o'clock service. Back in those days, I could get up at that time, Doc. Now the spirit's willing, and my wife is weak. I mean, my flesh is weak. I'm not able to make it when I'd like to. But I got up. Stayed up, prayed half the night, got up with my brother, walked 3.5 miles back through the jungle, went over to the commissary where we had a little devotional before they began to dispense shots of Shalmugra oil. They've improved the treatment in more recent years. You're trying to help and do what you can, bind up the ulcerated sores and do what you can to alleviate the suffering. And there was a bonfire in the door of the chapel. And John Gua was there, and I said, look, Gua, if you're going to build a fire, it's not that cold, for one thing. And I said, what do you, you know, 80 degrees, but after you've had 110 degrees, 80 degrees feels a little chilly. And so I said, it's not that cold, for one thing. But furthermore, they'll walk through the ashes and track it in, and they get all messed up. But he said, no, you don't understand. He said, remember that woman you were talking with last night? Yes. Said, well, she couldn't go to sleep either. And about 3 or 4 o'clock this morning, she got up, and she came to my house, and she borrowed a file. And she sat down and began to file off all of the brass bracelets, which all have a religious and a symbolic meaning, and began to take off all of the fetish, and all of the juju, and all of the charm, and all of the leopard's teeth, and shaved her head, got some hot water and a sharp knife, and all of the corn-rowed hair matted with cow manure, which had symbolic meaning under the heathen deity. She wanted to shave her head clean. And she came and said, can I make a bonfire of it? Because I believe what that young white preacher said. And I'm going to come and give myself to that God. And I don't want to bring any of the old thing along with me. I'm going to burn it up. And I'm going to come to him. Now I understand, just as I am without one plea, you don't make yourself perfect and then come to be saved. The point of my little illustration is, after you are saved, let's quit trying to drag along. That old woman had a marvel. Can I tell the rest of the story? I know it's like, can I tell the rest of it? Pretend I've been at FBGMFI banquet. Hallelujah. They go on forever. Glory to God. Let me tell you, 3 nights later, it wasn't my turn to preach. But we weren't supposed to lay hands on the lepers. We weren't, because it takes 10 years sometimes for that thing to incubate. And they said, do not, and then you had to wash and face the hex and so on afterwards. But let me tell you, what Pentecostal child of God can keep your hands off a seeker when they're up there trying to get something from God? It's like a magnet and steel filings. I just want to get down and get my head on their wool and give them a good Pentecostal Dutch rub, hallelujah, and shake them good and pray with them and give them a good Pentecostal spit bath. Glory to God. Praise Him, sister. Praise Him, you know. I was walking up and down with the seekers, little humble. It was nothing pretentious at all. Little humble thing. 2 Coleman gasoline pump-up lanterns hung on a post holding up the roof. Several hundreds of people, dozens of people seeking God. John Guar, one of the other preachers, said, oh, you must come quick. I said, what is it? Said, you must come quick and hear her speak in God's country mouth. I said, God's country mouth? Oh, yes, God's country mouth. You must come and hear her speak. And I expected to hear her speaking some language that I wouldn't have recognized it anyway. I didn't. I did get so I could say, hello, awio, mugiao, atarlo. I could say, good morning, how are you? How's your father? How's your grandfather? Where's the restroom? You know, I learned a few of the phrases in some of the dialects in West Africa, but I didn't understand her language at all. But I went up. Now, I tell you the truth and lie not. That woman was kneeling there with her hands straight up for heaven. She couldn't talk English. And when she did learn a few weeks later, it was such pidgin English with a heavy African accent. Why, her English, you had to listen 4 times and understand what she's trying to say. She was kneeling there, brother, articulating in perfect accentless English. It was not British English. It was not American English. It was more like American television announcer English. It was not from the Deep South, nor was it from New York or Boston. It was not an accent anywhere. Or Georgia. There was no accent. It was perfect accentless English. And he said, what was she saying? She was saying, Jesus, I love you. I thank you for dying on Calvary for me. I thank you for the cleansing of the blood. I thank you for coming out of the grave for me. And kept it up. And when the Spirit of God lifted from her, she couldn't even say good night until they taught her several weeks later to say, how are you? Good morning, and good night, and goodbye, and the simple phrases in English. Oh, my brother, sister, dear, let me tell you that the heathen sometimes have more sense than we do in the United States of America. We think we can bring the old baggage and the old garbage and the old filth right along with us, and we're always at, Brother Trotter, how many cigarettes do I have to smoke before I'm backslid? Was it you talking? Yeah, it was you. And I understood what you were saying. No quarrel between you and me. I think you're hot stuff. But he was saying, proving another point, that if so be, in this freedom we have in God, I could go into a bar and drink a can of beer. I don't know whether I'm an alcoholic or not. I'm afraid to find out. I'll tell you this, if I thought I was and God delivered me, I wouldn't go around tempting God. I wouldn't even gargle with Listerine. Amen. I'd stay as far away from alcohol as I could possibly get. Some character going around the country, maybe you had him preach for you here, that's saying if God really delivers you from the demon of alcoholism, well, you can have an aperitif before dinner, and you can have a wine with dinner and a brandy or two afterwards, and if you're really delivered, you'll never be an alcoholic. Let me tell you, God ever deliver me from that devilish swill, I want to stay as far away from it as I possibly can. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! People say, how many can't? Oh, I'm glad. But he is. He's floating around in charismatic circles. Bless his heart. I'm not criticizing. I just felt a foreign spirit be introduced. I don't want it to be a foreign spirit. I'm here to tell you the question is not how many cans of beer can you drink and still stay saved. It's not how many packs of cigarette or how many pounds of Star Navy you can chew and still stay saved. It's not how many dirty jokes you can tell and laugh at and still stay saved or how many X-rated films on HBO you can look at and still stay saved. The question, Brother Miller, is not how close to the world can I walk and still stay saved and under the grace of God, the question is how far away from the beggarly elements of Babylon can I get, and how close to the wounded, bleeding side of the Son of God can I walk? Hallelujah! 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 Search my heart, oh God. Paul said, I fear lest in striving to save others that I myself become refuse on the dung heap of the world or of God, and I myself be cast away of God. I don't want to just barely make it in by the skin of my teeth. I want to be part of Zion. I want to walk into life. I want to have everything that God Almighty has for me. Hallelujah. My time is slipping away quickly. Number two, make things right with God. That means get delivered. Get delivered of every demon, every power, every habit, everything that is unbecoming a child of God, everything that will separate between you and God. But there's another step. That's not the only step. That is a very important, irreducible step. But there's another step, and that second step is ask of God. Make things right with God, and then ask of God. Ask Him. Go ahead, ask Him. Reach out and ask God for the thing you're desiring. Luke, the 11th chapter, the 9th and the 10th verses. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And him that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, what are you doing down at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp? Why aren't you out on the boat with a six-pack and a pound of pretzels? I'm in the house of God tonight because I'm still knocking. I'm still seeking. I'm still asking. And I'm asking specifically. Hallelujah. 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 The Holy Ghost will come through you. Somebody was saying today, and I agree with it. Sister Trotter was saying, we mean it as a compliment. We don't mean it as a put down. We mean it as a compliment. The atmosphere around here and the teaching around here, not the least bit strange. It's old time Pentecost. It's what God ordained on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Amen. It's been hidden so long and it's gone. They all went off and left it. It sounds like something new. It ain't nothing. It isn't anything new. It's founded right four square on the word of Almighty God. Hallelujah. I'm glad we're part of what God's doing now. Amen. All right. So I agree. The Holy Ghost will come down and pray through you, and you won't even know what you're praying for, but you better be sensitive and obedient when the Holy Ghost prays through you. And if you can't think of anything else to pray for, and I'm not being cutesy now, I mean it. If you can't think of anything else to pray for, I want you to pray for me. I mean it. I want you to pray for me. I'm like a motherless, fatherless, sadly we roam. You know, cut off neither chick nor child. The door has been slammed. I mean, I'm starting all over again. But God, but I believe that. God's got a brand new door, but I need your prayers. I'm not egotistical enough to think that I can go out and be a mount to a pinch of sand for Almighty God, but without the undergirding of the prayers of the body of the saints of believers. Amen. And so I'm very earnest. So I understand that. And if you can't pray for anything else, get down. Doc will tell you, get down and pray, oh, God, save souls. And let the Holy Ghost come on you until you feel you're absolutely going to die of cramp colic. And let the power of God get a hold of you and pray for souls. So I believe that. But there is another little line under that I want to add. Brother Trotter wants to add it. And that is, according to the will of God. According to the will of God, God's never going to give you the other guy's wife. You say, well, I'm not interested in your past. I mean from tonight on. I'm not talking about bringing up old dead cats. I'm talking about now. Well, she doesn't understand me. Well, the next one won't either. You better stick with the one you got. Because she doesn't light my fire. Show me chapter and verse where she's got to. Hello? But he tracks his dirty, greasy shoes across my beautiful kitchen floor and my carpet. Let me tell you, we need to quit fiddle-foddling around with Hollywood and New York City and Tin Pin Alley and the movies. Like the dear lady said, I'm not preaching against television tonight. Not preaching against it. And I look at more than Jimmy Swaggart and the news on television when I take a mind to. I'm under bondage to no man. But I'll tell you this, God Almighty wants us to quit getting our standards off of television, religious or otherwise, and get it from the Word of Almighty God and on our knees before God by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he can take that old bat you've been living with and make her like Gina Lola Brigida. That's right. God can make her look like the most desirable thing on the face of the earth to you. And that good-for-nothing, lazy hunk you've been living with, God can turn him into Robert Wagner for you, whoever does. But let me tell you, we are not living on a sensual level. God deliver us. Let's get our mind on Jesus and get full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And begin to pray specific prayers. Begin to pray specifically. And the Lord save souls. That's a good prayer. I'm not making fun of that prayer. But you know, brother, I don't know why I'm preaching to you. I can preach to them. You're close enough, I need to give you a towel. Praise God. But you see, we get on, oh, Lord save souls. Well, if we hear of a revival in Brazil, we can say that's the answer to my prayer. The Lord save souls. When we hear what God's doing up in the South Bronx, we can say that's an answer to my prayer. But if we say, God save my brother-in-law, John, I wonder sometimes if we fail to ask specifically, because that gets our neck stretched out about 38 inches. And if John doesn't get saved, then it's very obvious that that particular prayer has not been answered. Much easier for me to say, God save souls, God save souls, and I pray that. But that's a much easier prayer, unless there is that specific heavy burden born of the Holy Ghost that'll press you down. Do you think you're going to die? Do you get the victory and the anointing of the Holy Ghost to pray the thing through? But when I begin to pray, God save my brother-in-law, God save my grandson, God save my unsaved cousin, and you begin to pray, God save my boss, God save that reprobate that works on the machine lathe right next to me. My brother, sister, I want you to know, when we begin to pray specifically, God Almighty is going to begin to answer specifically. I preach sometimes with R.W., He said a guy came up in his prayer line one time. You've heard him tell this. He tells the same thing for the last 20 years. Guy came up in his prayer line, and because it really happened, and it happens over and over and over. And you say, what do you want the Lord to do for your brother? He said, I don't know, just anything he wants to. And so little Shambach looked at him and said, oh, God, kill him! Woo-hoo! That got his attention. He said, brother, don't pray that. He said, well, you just pray whatever he wants to. He said, no, he said, I need to be healed. I've got arthritis or lumbago or heart trouble. He said, you mean you want to be healed? And so he lays hands on him and said, God, heal him of a heart trouble, heal him of the lumbago, or heal him of the arthritis, or cast the devil out, do something to him. But this idea, we're just going to kind of go with the flow. If you can't fight, flee, and if you can't flee, flow, and just going to go right on down the road with the enemy. No, sir! We're going to, brother, you don't know what you did for me. These services all run together, but it was you or somebody said we need to quit playing around and buck along the whole armor of God, and yes, you're saved by grace. Not a bigger, the biggest Baptist in Arkansas doesn't preach at grace any stronger than I do. But there is a warfare, and there is a buckling on of the whole armor of God. And having done all to stand, we stand therefore, and we wield the sword of the Spirit with the shield of faith, with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. My brother, sister, God's not looking for a bunch of joy-riding vacationers. He's looking for men and women that'll get in the army of God and fight the good fight in the area of spiritual warfare. Hallelujah! I don't have to shout. But if I don't shout, I'm liable to burst and I'm too young to die. So, glory to God. Ask specifically. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and him that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, without the anointing of the Holy Ghost, prayer is hard work, and even with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, prayer is hard work. My dad was smashed up in an airplane accident in 1949. A little Baptist that had been filled with the Holy Ghost, pastor in a little independent Baptist church south of Fort Worth, God woke her up 3 o'clock in the morning. Her husband was saved, but he was a layman. He was not in the ministry, but he was a good man. And he was groggy, you know what? She said, I've got a terrible burden for A.N. Trotter. He said, why? She said, I don't know why. He's over in Africa somewhere. She said, I don't know why. I said, I got a terrible burden. He said, well, you better pray. And she got up and slipped into the guest bedroom, and she stayed, she said, doubled up on her belly in the fetal position by the side of the bed for hour after hour after hour until God Almighty released her of that burden. But she said, Brother Trotter, talking to me, she said, Brother Trotter, when I got done praying, I felt like a big man had literally taken his fists and beaten my body. I was so stiff and I was so sore, I could hardly move. I took a hot shower and crawled into bed totally exhausted. Even when the anointing of the Holy Ghost is on you, I'm not saying, well, just claim it by faith and take it by faith and you're just going to say you got it and go home without it and just go your merry way. My brother, God will answer. We do command the forces of darkness, but there are some times we've got to get on our face before Almighty God and pray the thing through. Hallelujah. Now, I know some of the new preachers, and I understand what they're saying. And I'm not picking a fight. I'm not mad at anybody except the devil.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com.
There are many hundreds of free audio files there.
It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.